message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Amen. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles now and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue our series of following Jesus. And today we look specifically at what it means to follow Jesus through suffering. Following Jesus through suffering. If you recall, back in 2005, I preached through the book of 1 Peter, and we actually looked at this passage of Scripture, but it wasn't contained within this series of following Jesus. And as I was saying the past couple of weeks of looking at these phrases and this theme of following Jesus, I was reminded as I was looking through Scripture in the New Testament, where we specifically see Jesus making this statement to follow me, or either one of the New Testament writers which make the statement of following Jesus. Peter's one of those. He makes a statement about following Jesus, and he specifically makes reference to it about how we follow him through suffering. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I'm curious to know, just by question, for those of you in this room who are Christians and who are born again, when you came to faith in Christ, or either when someone was witnessing to you, did you have the thought or the understanding that when you got saved, in all honesty, that everything was going to be fine? Come on now. Did anybody think that you were actually going to go through some difficulty when you became a believer? Well, good. Because I think that one of the things that I hear that missing in the teaching of coming to Christ and actually the discipleship process is that when someone actually comes to Christ, as if you're actually living for your faith in Christ, that there will be some suffering and some difficulty for your faith. Well, let's change this question around a little bit. How many of you have actually suffered verbally or in some direction for your faith in the room? Okay. Well, this morning I want us to look at the Word to see, what does God Word tell us? How can we face suffering? Because all of us in this room may suffer for our faith at some point in time. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with it when maybe our family is not supportive, or our spouse is not supportive, or our children are not supportive of us, or maybe a coworker is not supportive of you? There's two umbrellas of suffering that I want us to address this morning, and specifically the text that we look at today addresses standing for Christ and suffering because of our faith. It's a result of that. But there may be also just in a general aspect that people in life, you as believers or just in life in general, may suffer just because of various circumstances. Maybe you suffer emotionally because you've lost a job, or maybe you've lost a loved one and there's suffering. And so the principles that we can gain today from this text apply to that as well, of how can we endure through suffering. If you notice the title on the screen today, it's Following Jesus by Enduring Through Suffering. I actually had titled this originally Following Jesus by Suffering. But as I studied the text again and looked through this, the emphasis in this passage of Scripture is not that Jesus just wants us to suffer for Him. Because you realize we could suffer and not be a good model for Christ. But what the text is actually challenging you and I to do is how to follow Jesus by enduring through the suffering. Because we could actually suffer, and we could be a horrible witness for Christ, we could be ungodly in the suffering, we could be a rebel in the suffering, and not be a good representation of a Christ follower. But this text really challenges and raises a bar for all of us to know how we can really endure through suffering by following Christ. So I hope this morning that if you in this room may be going through a difficult time, that you'll be encouraged today from the Word of God, how you can actually make it through. You know, as I preached this message and I studied it, and as I was spending time praying last night and this morning, you know, I try to think about and picture your faces this morning. You know, I have no idea what all you're going through. It's really impossible for me to know for over 100 people what you're really going through. But I've had some conversations with some of you over the past couple of weeks, and this message becomes very personal to me. Because I know some of you are suffering through some things. And I pray that this word this morning will encourage you and will challenge you. I'm sorry for being sensitive to you this morning, but I've really been praying that God will give me a shepherd's heart for you. And this message has hit home in that way. Because I've heard some of you cry to me the past couple of weeks when I've come by your houses. And so I really pray today that if this speaks specifically to you, it'll lift your spirit. And if you're sitting there today and you're thinking, man, Byron, I don't know what in the world those tears are for. I don't know what's going on with you. It's not hormones. But I really am praying. I shared with just a few people this week, and I shared with Robert and Andrew a couple of weeks ago. My passion for you, church, is when I stand up here on Sunday mornings, I don't want you just to see a preacher. I want you to see a shepherd. I want you to see a pastor who loves you and who cares for you. And I hope that through today's word that you will be built up and that you'll be lifted up. And so I say to you that if you're here this morning and maybe things in your life may be going great, praise God, we all have times like that where we may be on that peak. And I would hope that maybe in that times like that, that we could not forget that there may be those around us in our church family who might be hurting and who might be struggling. And so today I pray that when it comes to our commitment time, that if there are those of you that may be in that journey of difficulty, that you may just need someone to come here and just pray with you and just seek the Lord to help you through this period of time. Or if there are those of you who are good, that you would just be mindful of those around you and just intercede on their behalf and pray for them. Well, this text this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, speaks to those who were suffering for their faith. Let's look at the text this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 18 through verse 25, the specific context that is here, Peter is writing to Christians who were suffering for their faith in a verbal means. Not necessarily in a physical persecution of being burnt at the stake, which came a century later, but here, primarily, verbal persecution for standing for their faith and being bold for Christ. They were being persecuted for it. And in the immediate context, Peter addresses how that we operate in various types of circumstances. He spoke to how we relate to the government, as well as how wives will submit to husbands and how husbands relate to wives in an unbelieving context. And now he speaks specifically in a job context about slaves to masters and how that in that context, some of them were actually suffering for it. Now, immediately, we're beginning to think of our culture of how slavery was, but it's completely different in our American history as it was in the first century. So I want you to read this text with me. And then we're going to walk through this, and I want to show you the command that's in this passage of suffering, and then the motivation or the reason why and how we can make it through that suffering. So let's read the text together in verse 18 through verse 25. Follow along as I read aloud. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures. Notice how many times this word endures is in this paragraph. One endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, and say this last part with me, so that you might follow in his steps. You hear Peter saying it? Follow in Christ, right there. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. You see, Peter saying this passage of Scripture three or four times, he actually uses the word endure. It's an emphasis in this paragraph that he wants us to grab and understand of how we are to live in Christ. Not simply suffer, not just simply we're saying we're following Jesus, but we want to endure through that period of standing for Christ. But he gives us the very first command there in verse 18 of how we are to understand what he's asking us to do. Because verse 18 is the thrust, it's the imperative, it's the command for what he's called us to do. And I want us to make the connection of enduring through suffering and hear what he's saying in verse 18. And it's simply this. Here's his command. He says to live godly even before those who cause our suffering. Hear that again. Live godly even before those who cause our suffering. Look at the text again in verse 18 and hear what Peter says to the believers. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. There's the live godly. Be subject. Be submissive to them. Now, to understand what he's talking about, you have to go back and read verse 11 and verse 12, because Peter says, make sure that you let your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles or among the lost people so that they have nothing wrong to say about you, so that when Christ comes back, they may glorify God on the day of visitation. That's the connection that he's making here. So he's saying, be subject to your masters or live godly before them so that when they look at you, they will see Christ and not see you. And so now we understand that. Now look at verse 18. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to who? The unjust. Now make the connection who the unjust are to verse 19. For it's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrow. So guess who's bringing and causing the suffering? It's the unjust masters in this passage of Scripture. So what Peter is saying, in essence, in verse 18, is live godly even before the one who may cause the suffering to you. Not just living godly to the ones who are treating you good and gentle, but he says even to those who treat you unjustly. Now, we could actually take out a part of this passage of Scripture in verse 18. What if it read like this? Servants, be subject to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. So there's something missing there, right? What was it? Respect. You see, it's important that you understand what Peter is saying here. Not just simply live godly in what you think it is. He says live godly with respect. And this word here, respect, is actually the Greek word that is phobos, which is the same word that's used as fear in the New Testament when the authors of the New Testament speak about having a divine respect for God. That's what he's saying. And the way that you live in such a way that your actions are done in bringing honor to God. That's what Peter's addressing here and how that they are to relate to their masters. Those who are treating them poorly, those who are causing shame to them, and you put that in your context to your spouse who makes it difficult for you, to your employer who makes it hard for you for your faith, or your children who mock you because of your faith. Peter says you live godly even before them with an understanding and with a reverence that you are pleasing God. That's what the drive is in this passage of Scripture. You live godly even before those who cause the suffering. You may ask, have you ever asked the question when someone treats you that way, why? Why are they doing that? Well, this text actually answers that question for us. Look at that last word there again in verse 18. What's the word there? Unjust. This word, in its simplest form, we would, if we turned that around and talked about those who were saved, we say the just are saved by faith, correct? Meaning that we are justified, that we are righteous. It's the Spirit of God who's lived in us and we are justified. And so he's saying those who are unjust. And so if they don't have the Spirit of God, they don't have Christ in them, then guess how they're going to act? They're going to act unjustly. But understand what this word actually means here. We get a health word from this Greek word called scoliosis. Scoliosis is the curvature of the spine. And what Peter is actually saying here is that these people who are ungodly, they are bent. They are not straight. They cannot act straight. They cannot be straight because they don't have the Spirit of Christ. I mean, look back at chapter 1 and notice what Peter says these believers have. Look at verse 1 and verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in the sanctification of who? Of the Spirit. They have the Spirit of God. The Spirit, look at me, church. He's the one that made you unbent. Because we were all bent. You may not have had a scoliosis, actual health deformity, but we were all spiritually bent. And we needed desperately for the Spirit of God to straighten us out. And that's what sanctification is, because some of us still have a little bent going on. Right? Amen. We all got some bent going on in here. And the Spirit is straightening us. But here's what I want you to realize. When someone is treating you unjustly, remember, they are not the enemy. Because they don't belong to Christ. They belong to Satan himself. And they just become a tool. And they're acting. I had a great friend who told me when I was witnessing him one time, and we were out witnessing, and these lost people were just so rude to me. We got in the car, and I was so discouraged. He looked at me and said, "Byron, forget it. Lost people act like lost people." Can we hear amen on that one? Amen. And so we realize when you look at this passage of Scripture and we talk about in the context of suffering church, we will suffer for our faith because people who are not in Christ are going to act like those who are not in Christ. And this passage right here, that word right there, I hope becomes revolutionary for you, that they are not straight. They are bent. And they're going to act that way. Now, we understand something, what Peter is talking about in this passage of Scripture, for how they were being treated unjustly. What was the unjust treatment for them? Well, in the Roman time when this was written, there was of the Roman Empire, there was a population about 1,200,000 people. And so that you understand that the slavery was different than what it is in our understanding in history. There was 400,000 of that 1,200,000 in the Roman Empire that were slaves or servants. These were house servants. People who worked with them, these were not like we think about, people who are out on chains. Some of these were nurses and doctors and skilled laborers, but they worked for certain owners. And many of them were treated very well, but there were some of them who were treated unjustly. Some of them were treated because their wages were cheated on. But then there were some of those who were evil, who actually would beat them, who would rape them, who would castrate them, and who would actually torture those particular ones. And so that's a plethora of various things that some of these servants are going through. And Peter's writing to them and he's saying, I want you to live godly even through the suffering, to realize that you need to endure even to those who are causing the suffering to you. So that's his challenge that he gives in this passage of Scripture. And then he launches off in verse 19 through 25. And gives us the reasons why we can do it. Because if I just stood before you and just simply said to Kirsten, or if I simply said to Tedra, or to John, or to Bonnie Roselli, hey, you just need to endure and just suck it up and have a big upper lip. Just take it. Man, that's a lot of grace, isn't it? But some people treat it that way, don't they? I mean, say, come on, just, you can handle it. Just stiffen your back up and just, you can handle that. And I'm thinking, man, that's just not the way we deal with it in Christ. We need to understand the reasons why that we can take this command and live godly through suffering. And he tells us, first of all, it is that if we endure through suffering, we find favor with God. And what I mean by this, hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying endure so that you can, in the end result, then God gives you these extra little blessings. That's not what we're saying in this passage. But if we are enduring through suffering, in the midst of suffering, God gives you favor and gives you grace to endure through the suffering. That's what Peter is talking about here. Can anybody give a testimony to that? I mean, if you, oftentimes when we look, for example, you hear of people who die for their faith, or people who are martyrs for their faith, and we think about, and oftentimes I read those, anybody get The Voice of the Martyrs? You ever hear that book? I mean, it's a magazine that gives a record of Christians who are suffering for their faith, real suffering, present day, even as we speak, somebody's suffering for their faith. And I read through some of the things that those believers go through, and my immediate thoughts are, I don't know if I could do that. But we could. Because if you're a believer in Christ, in that moment, God will give you grace for what you need. And so this is what he's talking about in verse 19. Is that you endure through suffering, you find favor with God. Read verse 19 through 20 with me again, and notice how he begins verse 19, and then how he ends verse 20 with this phrase, it's a gracious thing. And notice his connection with God in this passage of Scripture. It is a gracious thing when mindful of God, when endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. So the emphasis here in verse 19 is on us, that we're mindful of God through the suffering. But then notice in verse 20, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure, but if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Notice the emphasis of changing here. At the beginning, it's about us being mindful of God. And at the end of verse 20, Peter's talking about how God is looking to us. And that it is a gracious thing, he says there in verse 19. Now, what does it mean? Some of your texts may say it's a commendable thing or it's a profitable thing for you to endure through this. But what we see the emphasis is in verse 20, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God, that God will give you grace and favor in the midst of that suffering. So you may look at it and you say, how in the world can I do this? But notice what he's saying in verse 19, though. Look at that phrase there, that when one is mindful of God. Now you go back to verse 18 and get the context. He's talking about the servants being subject to the masters and you're enduring through that. He said, how in the world can you endure? And you ask yourself the question, how can you endure through suffering from those people who are causing that suffering to you? And it says it right there. It's being mindful of God. Not just simply, what he's saying here is not just simply having a knowledge of God, but being cognizant of how to endure through that and do the will of God through that suffering. That's being mindful of God. So that you're thinking about the right conduct when someone speaks to you. If you're a student in school and someone mocks you for your faith, or if you're at work and someone mocks you for your faith, in that moment you are mindful of what should my conduct be to bring glory to God. That's what he's talking about in this passage of Scripture. That you are enduring through that, and that's the way that you can endure through that. Making certain that your mind is focused on God. Now that takes discipline. It takes an understanding of what God has called you to do and what His task is for you to do, even in the midst of that. But remember, you don't do it by yourself. It's the Spirit of God who's in you, who prompts you, who leads you, and who guides you and helps you to do that. You don't have to do it on your own. But He enables you to do that. But notice with me in verse 19, I don't want you to miss this truth. This is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. This word endures right there, and in a particular tense in the Greek language, that he's not speaking about a one-time endurance. He's talking about enduring through it continuously. And he says, when you're doing that, God gives you the favor as you continue to persist through that endurance. That's not just giving up. That's when the going gets tough, you simply throw up your hand and say, I can't do it. No, if you bear underneath that, as some of your texts may say, that you bear up under that load, that God gives you the grace to bind down and gear down and stand for Christ even in the midst of that difficulty. You can endure through that. And here's what I want you to see. Even though you may not be able to, the next day you wake up and say, how in the world can I get up today and face those same kind of people every day? When you get up, you step up in faith and you live in faith, and God's going to give you that grace and the favor that you need to take those next steps. Now, I want you to see the end of this verse 20 here. And notice what he's saying here. Now, verse 20 tells us that if you're suffering because you've sinned, there is no grace in that. Notice in verse 20. For what credit is it, basically saying, what grace is God going to give you if you are suffering for your own sin? Correct? I mean, why should God give you grace and favor if by your own choices and by your own sin that suffering has brought upon you? That's not favor of God. That's consequences. And so he says to us, but in verse 20, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you're endured, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Here's what I want you to hear me, church, is that God does not see your suffering unnoticed. He sees what you're going through. He is watching your difficulty. And so when you may be going through tragedy or difficulty and you're praying for something and you're begging God for something and you're saying, God, do you even hear me? Do you see me? And you can take it this morning in faith. You can take this passage of Scripture. You can kneel tomorrow morning and you can say, God, I don't see it, but I can believe in faith that you tell me that I am in your sight through this difficulty. But here's what I also want you to grab from this passage. If He's watching you as a believer suffering, guess who else He's also watching? The one who's causing the suffering. Amen! It's not like God's got one eye covered and He can't see that person. He can only see you. But Peter is trying to emphasize to the ones who's suffering, he says, don't lose heart because God sees you and your suffering. And so I want you to look in this passage of Scripture and realize that you can endure suffering because you know that God's going to give you favor and grace to make it through, and your difficulty's not going unnoticed. God sees it, and He will reward you through your diligence. How can we know that that's going to happen? I just want to take you back again to verse 12 of chapter 2. We didn't look at that, but I want you to see what is the possible results of you enduring through this suffering. Enduring to the one who's causing this suffering to you. Look back at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds. And what do we want them to do? Glorify God on the day of visitation. They're going to glorify God one of two ways. Either they're going to bow the knee because they're lost and they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, or because your conduct has been honorable and you have endured through suffering, and the ones who've been persecuting you will see Christ in you and they will turn to Christ. And then when Christ comes back, they won't just see Him as judge. They will see Him as Father, and then they will glorify His name. And that's the way you want to pray for those who are causing suffering to you. And so you go back now to verse 20 and you say that God is seeing me and I'm in His sight. This shouldn't be a na-na-na-na-na to those who's causing suffering to you. It should be, God, see them, but save them. Our hearts should never be hard and bitter to those who cause a difficulty. But our hearts should be for them to turn to see the same Christ that you're serving. You want God to be glorified and make His name magnified? It's through suffering. I mean, who wants a Christ that looks at America and it's all wealthy? But you look at those who are in China and India and Indonesia and who are standing for their faith, they make God look great. Because they stand for Christ. I mean, when someone in America sees you and everything is going well for you and they say, man, that's great, God is blessing you. And yes, He does bless His children. Please don't take that wrongly. But when God will shine brightly is when you as a believer are going through a difficult time and you stand boldly for that, and God's grace enables you to stand passionately for Christ even through that suffering. God shines bright in that. Endure through suffering finds favor. What's the second reason He tells us in this passage? First, command us to live godly even before those who cause your suffering. Secondly, is endure through suffering, finds favor with God. And secondly, we endure through suffering because we follow the example of Christ. Look at the text again in verse 21 and notice what He says in this passage. For to this you have been called. Now, what is He talking about here? What's the this in this passage of Scripture? I want you to teach you how to study your Bible. Now, you can't just say to this and you just pick something in the previous paragraph that He's referring to. What is He referring to? Look back at verse 20. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. That is the this that He's referring to. For to this, to the suffering and endurance. That's what He's calling you to. That's what you're called to. Not just suffering, but He's calling you to endurance through suffering. If He called us just to suffering, guess what you could do? You could just go out and just randomly look for suffering and say, I want someone to cause suffering in my life because Jesus has called me to suffer. That don't make any sense, does it? But He's called us to live for Christ, and then if suffering comes, He's called us to endure through that suffering. But here's the promise. If you stand for Christ, you will suffer for your faith at some point. At some point we will. But hopefully from this passage this morning, we will realize as we follow Christ, He will enable us, empower us to be able to do it. Is suffering something that's biblical? Is it applicable for everybody in this room? Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Does that sound like there's an option of suffering for anybody in this room? This means no. He said, don't be surprised if it comes to you. And so if something comes to you and it's tragic or it's difficult, you shouldn't turn around and call your pastor or call your deacon and say, I can't believe that this is happening. Anybody in this room should then take your Bible and say, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And see what he says to us. Don't be surprised if you stand for your faith and something's going to happen. And so we realize that in this passage of Scripture, let me tell you something. This is not the only book and the only passages in the New Testament that speak about suffering for the faith. Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus addresses one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, he talks about them suffering for their faith. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is throughout the New Testament. Those who were in the Old Testament who were bold people for God suffered for their faith. Daniel was a man. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were men who stood for their faith boldly, unashamedly, and were thrown in the lion's den, thrown in the fire furnace, and they endured with great grace by God to make it through that, and they made God look good. What did Nebuchadnezzar say when they came out of the fire furnace? This God will be our God. Daniel, when the king went to the Daniel's lion's den, and he said, Daniel, is your God there? And he was alive, and he said, then your God is the God of all. Through the suffering, God gets glorified. And so we see to this that we're called, we realize that we are actually called to some form of suffering. But I want you to realize, as Peter's addressing these Christians, he also addresses the pastor and the elder. And I want to say to you, this word applies to all of us in this room, that we all suffer. But look at chapter 5 real quick with me, in verse 1 through 3. And notice what Peter says to the shepherds. And I think this is why this text has hit so home to me as I've restudied this passage of Scripture. Because I am to be an example to you how to endure through suffering. But look at me at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you, those who are pastors, as fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God gave you for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Peter says, and I say to you as a church, I'm not up here on this platform pointing a finger to you, telling you how to do it. I give a challenge to Robert and to Andrew and to myself and other godly leaders in this church. We set examples of how to do this. We endure. And we endure together. And that's the journey, is not doing it by ourselves. Well, what's the example? Let me give you the five things that Peter tells us that Jesus did of how to have the actual example of suffering. Look at me, if you would, now at verse 21. He says, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Now, this word example here is the word literally called underwriting. Now, how many of you have children or grandchildren that's learning to write right now? All right, let's take you back, all of you, back to grammar school. And you take the pages that you're learning to write, and they have those big letters that takes about, what, two letters per page, I think, something like that? And it's like a dotted line, correct? And you do that so they can learn how to connect the dots and trace over it so they can learn to write good. That's underwriting. And this is the word that Peter gives us right here for Jesus. He says Jesus is our underwriter. He is our example that you are to follow, that follow the lines by which Jesus set for us. Don't try to go out and blaze a new trail. He gave us an example of how to suffer. He gave us the perfect example laid out clearly in the Gospels by his life. He says, this is the way that you are to suffer. Well, what's the example? He lays it out for us very clearly. Not much explanation is needed. But look at verse 22, and he gives us the four steps. He committed no sin. No sin in this. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Thirdly, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And fourthly, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. There's our example. You want to know how to suffer? Jesus gave us an example, and he says he didn't sin through it. He didn't speak deceitfully about those people. When people mocked him, he didn't turn it around and mock them back. And when they threatened him, he didn't try to threaten them again. He just simply, he says, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. That's your example, church, of how to endure through suffering. Just follow Christ. Don't sin. Speak no deceit. Don't revile. And don't threaten. Now, some of us in this room may have a problem with what's called a temper and self-control. Nobody in this room has that problem, correct? The flesh wants to retaliate. But the Spirit of God, Galatians 5, tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. An example that Jesus left for us through suffering is not to retaliate. Because when you retaliate and you speak deceitfully, then you've failed in the first example, which is he committed no sin. The church, we're not going to be perfect. And some of us are going to mess up. And thank God for the grace and forgiveness. But he gave us an example. Because it was through that example that he set which gave us life. Because he goes on to say there in verse 23 and verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. His perfect example. Peter is saying to us that we will not be perfect like Christ, but because his example was perfect, it brought about salvation for us. It brought about redemption for us. And then he says in conclusion there in verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls in the midst of your suffering. Going back to the same truth. And when Jesus says, or Peter says that he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, who is that? That's God. That God judges justly. And he says he's the shepherd and he's the overseer of your soul. So even in the midst, you may not think that God sees, God understands, or God cares. Peter says he's your shepherd. He's the overseer and he sees everything. And he judges justly. Which means one day, he will judge those. And he will bring the right treatment to those who have mistreated his children. How do we suffer? Is suffering so difficult that we can't ever get out of it? Does Corrie ten Boom ring a bell with some of you? Corrie ten Boom, who, if you've read The Hiding Place, gives a historical record of suffering from the Nazis. Without giving you all the history of that, I just want to read you one quote that she made. She said, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper than the pit." Simply stated, but the essence of what Peter tells us. In the midst of the pit that you're in, and all of us are in different pits, there is no pit deeper than God's grace. I want to share with you a story of a 16-year-old girl who is suffering for her faith. To end our sermon this morning, to put it in perspective of a young girl who looks to Christ of how to live. Voice of the Martyrs interviewed this girl 2 years after her village had been burned and her church had been burned. She was 14 when her village was burned. She lived in Indonesia. Her name is Annie. And 2 years after, the Voice of the Martyrs caught up with her and asked her a series of questions. And I want you to hear this young 16-year-old girl speaking about suffering and standing for Christ. "How old are you?" "I am 16. "Tell me about going to school." "I'm in the first grade of senior high school. I study at school from 7:30 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. "Where do you and your family live?" "All of my family, including my grandmother, live in a refugee camp. I am not living with them. I am living with a family in another district because I have to go to school in this area." The Voice of Martyrs question. "What does your house look like?" Annie says, "The walls are made of bamboo, the roof is of leaves, and the floor is soil." Voice of the Martyrs asks, "Do you get enough food?" And Annie responds, "I get enough food with rice and vegetables, but I never get a balanced diet." "Tell us about your grandmother." Annie says, "She is 64 years old. She has 16 grandchildren from her 6 children. I'm the daughter of her first son. One thing about her is no one can stop her from working. She has the responsibility for her family because my grandfather died." "Tell me about your grandfather." "My grandpa was a bold and gentle man. He was mentally strong. He strengthened the Christian people in our village through his daily conversations and sermons. He was a deacon in our church. What did he teach you? He said to be honest and always study hard. He raised his children and grandchildren to know Jesus and to live in his embrace. He trained us to work and carry the responsibility. Maybe because we have a farmer background, the most important thing he taught us is to forgive our enemies. 2 years prior to this, her house and her church was burned. The last words my grandpa said as he was dying by those who burnt them, quote, God, please don't punish them because they do not know what they are doing. The Voice of Martyrs questions, can you forgive the people who attacked your village? As a human, it is difficult for me to forgive because the attack left a deep wound in my heart. But the Holy Spirit gives me the strength to forgive. I believe I will meet my grandpa in the Father's house. The Word of God tells us that even if our house on earth is destroyed, God will provide a new house for us in heaven. Do you have a favorite Bible verse? Philippians 4:13, which tells me I have the strength to face all situations by the power that Christ gave me. How is your life different now after the attack? Because we are simple farmers' family, we are used to difficult situations. Hear this next statement. We are not shocked by suffering. One thing that burdens us is that we lost everything that belonged to us, but thank God we still have faith in the Lord Jesus and no one can take that away from us. May our suffering be put in perspective today. Her hole is deep. But God is deeper still. And Jesus gave us the underwriting example for every one of you in this room for what you're going through. And His grace and favor is sufficient for you. With your head bowed and every eye be closed across the room. I wonder this morning from this text if it's really hit some emotional strings for some of you. Or maybe some of you are suffering for your faith, or maybe that some of you are suffering for other things. Today, in our commitment time, there will be some people who will be here at the front who can stand with you and who can cry with you and who can pray for you as you share what may be going on in your life. These pews are against the wall, so that if you want to make an altar out of these pews, you can come and you can kneel there. You can be before the Lord. But I wonder, in this room, maybe some of you have things that are going great in your life right now. In this moment, would you intercede on behalf of those that are around you? And maybe you're in this room and you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you've not understood what we've discussed about how we suffer for our faith. Today, I would encourage you to realize this message is not to scare you away from understanding what it means to serve Christ, but it's to help you to understand that when you choose Christ, God will give you every measure of strength to help you live for your faith. So if you're counting the cost today of what it means to choose Christ, and you're counting the cost because of your family or some other circumstance, I encourage you today to realize God will give you the grace to live for Him. Father, in this moment of this commitment time, Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word today. And I pray that for all those in this room, Father, that You have spoken to their hearts. And maybe for those who may be suffering because of physical things in their life, maybe some in this room are suffering because of their faith, then today, God, in this commitment time, may they find grace and may they find strength from You. And for those in this room that may be lost, who need You, then today, God, I pray You give them faith and courage to choose You and know that as they walk with You, You give them grace to stand boldly for Your name. Father, speak to our hearts today. May we be obedient to You. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's fbclacombe.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for